trust you well?
Yes.
Good. Thank you, musicians. So I got a couple of things this evening, Lord being willing. If we get to everything. I want to show you how, for those of you that don't already know this, the younger ones, maybe some of the older ones, how the Bible opens up, how small details just open doors that expand into other things, and then we're going to actually look at one small detail that we can expand into something that I hope is a blessing. Because the point of knowing the Bible and the point of knowing Jesus is not to have knowledge up here, but it's to understand how we ought to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, which is how we can express God in this world. Because God is writing a great book, a great history, and you are either showing what God is, or you're showing what God isn't. Okay? So you've only got those two things. You're only going to show what God is or what God isn't. And hopefully, the Lord being willing, we're going to show more of what God is than what God isn't. Although, generally, being the kind of people that we are, born in sin, struggling against the conditions that are around us, we do show every day what God isn't. But, you know, if God is an overcomer of sin, if God is an overcomer of problems, then you need some sin and you need some problems to overcome. Okay? So, God is going to overcome sin and overcome problems in you, and to do that, he's going to give you problems. Okay? That's a lesson that we learn from Job. Okay? I listen to the Bible. I don't know if I've mentioned to this. You should listen to the Bible too. It's really interesting when you listen to the Bible and you go through it, because the Bible is put together in a certain way to teach us certain things. And last night, I was listening to Esther. And that's quite the book. You know, the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther one time. Okay? And that's really interesting. But of course, God is... Now, who knows, who can recall... What book follows the book of Esther? Job, exactly. Now, isn't that interesting? There's the book of Esther. God, you know, puts the queen in the queen's palace and saves his people and puts them through tribulation. It's like, God is there. God is with you. God has his hand is in control of everything. And life is good. And he will save you from your enemies. Oh, yeah, that's a good lesson, right? So we take the next step in the Bible, and it's like, God is inviting Satan to destroy your life to see how good a Christian you are. It's like, can't we go back to Esther? You know? But no, these are the progressions, the times that we live through, how God expresses himself. So we want to see how the scriptures open up to us in a certain way. So we're going to start this evening in Hebrews chapter 9. And while you're turning there, and if you want to stand, that would be nice. We've got Josh, Debbie, Eliana, Isabel, Sophie online, Rachel, Ron, Pam, and Janelle, Lenore. God bless you, Sister Lenore. I know you know what I'm doing right now. Thank you. Jamie, Charity. Oh, Ron, Pam, and Janelle are on again. God bless you twice. Sister Diane Warren, nice to see your name. Sister Marianne, Fabio, Myra, and Miley, and Brother Charlie. So for some of you folks, you'll know what I'm getting into when we start this. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made in the first, wherein was a candlestick and a table and showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden center and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which could be offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him which did the service perfect as pertaining unto the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them to the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not with this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of the word. We ask you to just have your way tonight. If you'd be pleased to speak, we'd appreciate it. Even through such poor lips as mine, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. And so now if you want to fall asleep, we've at least read the Bible. There's so much in that passage that you'll get something out of it. But here's the thing I want to point out, that this is such a rich passage, and we're going to notice as we crisscross the scriptures tonight, and as we get into the Bible study, we're going to be referencing things that are back here. And you could think, Paul, why were these things important, but you couldn't speak of them particularly? Let's go back. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at what was important. Over it were the cherubims of glory. Let's turn in our Bibles back to where he was talking of, which is Exodus. Amen. And let's take Exodus chapter 25. And now we're doing that. Those that have come to the little Bible study we're having on Friday evenings, this will be a little familiar to you. Okay. From verse 10. And it says, and they shall make it. So what we're doing is we're taking that passage of scripture and we're finding one point of interest, and then we're going to explore in the scripture to see what other lessons we can draw out. And this is, you narrow down your focus, you take a step into somewhere else, and boom, a whole nother passage of scripture appears. Okay, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make a crown of gold round about. Okay, so we're going to establish some fundamentals here. Wood, what does wood represent? Who knows? Come on, Brother Greg, I know you know. Wood is? What does wood represent? A tree. It's scripturally. Humanity, human. Yeah? You didn't know that. Okay. So, wood represents a person. A tree. Humanity. Okay? The easiest way to, there was the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus was the tree of life, so their tree was a person. It wasn't, the serpent was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You understand? Okay, so we're not going to go into all the details here. But if you want to go into all the details, at some point we can. That's fine. For right now, you just have to take my word for it. You can look it up. I'm not lying to you. Okay? Tree represents humanity. Wood represents humanity. What does gold represent? Deity. Okay, so you know that one. Okay? So, the Ark of the Covenant is wood covered in gold, which is humanity covered in deity. And that's what God chooses to put his most precious things inside. Okay? The ark is basically the treasure chest of God, made of wood, covered in gold. All right? So that speaks of us as well, because that's where we want to get to. We want to be the humanity that's covered in deity, that God puts his treasures into. Okay? So we're going to be going through a lot tonight, I can tell. All right. Now the ark had a lid, all right, that was called the mercy seat or the mercy covering. That lid was not made of wood. It was made of pure gold. You can read this. That's just too much here if I start reading. Verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat or a mercy covering of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. I feel a little excited because if we can be the ark, what comes down on us? Pure deity is our covering. Okay, you can take this back to stature of a perfect man. You can take this all over the Bible. This is how the Bible works. It opens up and it's connected. Okay, so we'll get to what. All right. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall thou make the 2 cherubims on the end thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one towards another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark shall thou put the testimony that I will give thee. Folks, this is adoption. Okay? This is adoption. Alright? Because it's about how can a human being enter into the fullness of the presence of God. And he's telling you here, because this is a type. Alright? And there will I meet with you. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. Oh, I love that song, commune with me. And that's what it talks about. Because Moses met God on the mountain. And Moses went up to the mountain. And God says, I'll make me a dwelling place. And Moses went into the Holy of Holies. And Moses went in there. Without all the atoning blood, he went in there because God invited him in. We've been invited somewhere, okay? But we know the veil is rent in two. I know I'm going very fast because I want to get to charcoal, okay? So, now, what met him between the wings of the cherubims? What was it? Okay, Shekinah glory, yes. What else can we call the Shekinah glory? What is the Shekinah glory? The presence of God. Pillar of fire. What else can we call it? The Holy Spirit. Okay? These are the things. It's the presence, the personal presence of God Almighty. Okay? Came down above a little box about this big. Yeah? Gold covered, couple of images on top of cherubim, and the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke and said, let there be, came down in between the wings of the cherubim and talked face to face with Moses. Doesn't that kind of excite you? Doesn't that kind of think, wow, really? Because Brother Branham talks, oh, I just love this, where Brother Branham talks, he says, in the beginning, there's God, and God is just infinite. You can't wrap your heads around it. We talked about this. Mm-hmm. The limited God. So the first thing that God does is he gives himself a limit, a boundary. And he says, I will appear as a pillar of fire, as a light, as a boundary. You can see where I begin, you can see where I end. And now, you can relate to me. OK? Because if there were light everywhere, you wouldn't know what light is. Because there'd be light everywhere. Okay? If dawn was everywhere, we wouldn't be able to, you know, have a relationship with him, to shake his hand. But he has a beginning, about here, and then he goes to about here, you know, that way, and, you know, and I can shake his hand. Because he has limits. And I have limits. So God said, I will put myself in a box. The creator of the heavens and the universe put himself into a limited place so he could interact with the limited creation that he made. Okay? And we can think of another box that God put himself in, probably about the same size, with straw, a little manger, an even more limited God, little baby Jesus coming down. And Mary gave birth, you understand, to the creator of the universe. It's like, blow your mind right there, but it happened. And then he says, okay, but that's not enough for me. I need a bigger limit to show myself more powerful. And so he picked someone like Don, someone like Micah, you and me, to say, okay, this is the limit. You know what? It was too easy to overcome the devil in a perfect sin-free body. That was child's play. All right? You understand, not belittling what Christ did, but God said that was too easy. You know what would be harder to overcome the devil in the body of someone that I created, in the body of someone who's a sinner, in the body of someone who can't see the spiritual things like Christ was, is that I'll overcome in that. This is what we're going to. How God is going to overcome in us and say that limited God will have a relationship with us just like he had with Moses. Yeah? Between the wings of the cherubim. You too can be the dwelling place of God and not just have that deity covering you, but have the very Logos himself, yeah, hovering over you in the form of a light. And yeah, let's make a big deal about this, all right? But at the same time, let's not say it's all about this, yeah? This is a promise for every one of us, okay? You understand what I'm saying? That is there for you too, all right? So, well, we dived into Exodus, and we can say cherubims. Do you want to learn more about cherubims? Sure. Well, good, because that's where we're going next. So if you don't, hopefully that's been enough for you. But let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. And then we can say, you know, we just take that one detail about the cherubims, and we can say, well, all right, what can we learn about cherubims? What is God trying to tell us? Because everything in the Bible is God trying to tell us something about the way we should live our lives, about the way we should be, about the truth we should express in the world. So there's nothing without significance. Not one word, not one thought without significance. You might not know what it is, but it has significance. All right. So Ezekiel has a vision, and he sees the vision of the cherubims coming down. All right. So this is our Bible study at the moment. I'm doing the Tabernacle Bible study. We started at the offerings. We got through the ark. We got to the cherubims, and now we've been in Ezekiel for, I don't know, 6 weeks, looking at the cherubims and the details and what we can learn about the cherubims. So, it says, and I... Verse 4, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So you see how you dive down into just one word, just one detail, and boom, it opens up again. A great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, cherubims. And Ezekiel identifies this later. I can give you the scriptures, but I'm not going to now. You just have to take my word for it. Sorry, but it's in there. All right. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. And feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the soles of a calf's foot, They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces in their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As to the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. They four had the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upwards. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. And whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. So this is where we're studying right now. Verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. All right. So, coals of fire, burning coals of fire. So, we can focus in, and we've gone from Hebrews, and there's much to enjoy in Hebrews, and we've gone to Exodus, and there's much to enjoy in Exodus. Now we're in Ezekiel, but we're following that same thought. What is God speaking to us? We're narrowing it down to that word, coals of fire, burning coals of fire. Okay, so what does that mean? What can we find in that word? Well, the first thing is that the coals of fire, it was wood, not mineral coal, it wasn't mined. So when you're talking about coals of fire, you know how you put a piece of wood on the fire and it burns yellow for a while, and you know, maybe there's a little other color and there's some popping and some cracking depending on how wet your wood is and where you've been storing it and what kind of wood it is. And then eventually it kind of crumbles and it starts to break apart, and then you get that soft, glowy burn. That's your coals of fire. And what that is really, that's charcoal, because if you put charcoal on your barbecue, you light it up, and you want it to get to that soft, glowy point. And now it's useful for a whole bunch of things. So I thought, what is charcoal? Okay, so I read on the internet, charcoal is wood with all the moisture and all the volatility burnt out. So you just got the carbon. I thought, wow, that's quite something. Okay? That's quite something. Because now, charcoal burns hotter than normal wood. Okay? It has a higher burning point. It burns with no visible flame. It burns more consistently, and it burns with no smoke. Now remember, I told you you'd have to take my word for it. I can get the scriptures together if you want. I've got them, because we covered this when we were looking at the offerings. Wood is humanity, is man. Okay, so charcoal, these coals of fire, is humanity. Not judged. Not necessarily. Not just judged. Okay? But with all the volatility burnt out. Humanity with all the liquid, all the moisture burnt out, baked out. And I thought, that's interesting. What's that? What trials will bake? Well, okay. I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but I have quite a volatile nature. From the laughs, I think some people may have. If you doubt this, you can ask my kids. They suffer from my volatile nature from time to time. Okay, I be angry and sin not, you know, Lord help me. Okay. Be slow to anger, Lord help me. But what's that? That's volatility. That's human volatility coming to the surface in a pressure situation. It's like, wow, that's really interesting. A flare up. It shows there's something inside that hasn't burnt out properly for Jesus. You see? It's something that isn't burning as effectively as it can. Isn't burning as consistently. If you get smoke coming out of your ears, yeah, for a trial, it's like, okay, you're burning wood, you're not burning charcoal. So, charcoal is wood purified for burning. You understand that? Purified for burning. So, what the coals of fire are, is humanity purified for God's service. The volatility, the liquid has been burnt out. So, now charcoal, really interesting. Okay? Does anyone here know how charcoal is made? Okay, that's really interesting as well. Okay. Well, modern charcoal, yes, can be made by pressure. Well, we'll get onto some of the ways that charcoal is made. But it's one of the oldest. You wouldn't have early metalworking without charcoal, because wood cannot burn hot enough to get to the melting point of iron. So when you're talking about purify through fire, in the Bible times, that would not have been mineral coal, that wouldn't have been wood like we use it. It would be at the point that wood turns to charcoal, and then you can have a more consistent, hotter burn. Okay? You understand? If you have flames, if you're trying to start a fire and you have those big yellow flames and you blow on it, chances are you're going to blow the flames out, right? Okay? But if you're burning a fire and you've got those red flames and those coals and you blow on it, it just gets hotter. Okay, I read a story about in the Second World War, there was a group of Russian soldiers who were issued with American tanks, Sherman tanks. One of the officers kept a journal, published a book, and he said they had a problem with the... with one of the drive shafts, I believe it was, and they needed to repair it. And they were in a village, and there was a blacksmith's place there, and they collected wood, put it in the fire, pumped the bellows, and they got the drive shaft of the tank hot enough that they could actually weld it and do a field repair. And that's after you burn all the moisture and all the impurities out, and you that forced air, you can get the metal hot enough to weld, to mold. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54. This is a wonderful scripture. Verse 16. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So that ability to work metal, to shape metal into weapons, into tools, comes because of the coals of fire. And so it's like, Lord, let me get close to the coals of fire to be shaped into a tool that's of use for you. But there's another scripture that we don't think about as pertaining to this. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 25. And you'll find this scripture in the New Testament as well. But we'll take it in the Old Testament. Okay, verse 21, chapter 25, verse 21. A scripture that puzzled me. Okay. Uh, give thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I was like, oh, that's weird. Heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, he's burning, let's put some more coals. No, that's not what it's about. When you're shaping metal, they put the metal in the middle, and then they'll put the coals of fire, and they'll heap it over the metal, and then they'll blow. So the hottest place is where the metal is, so it's meltable, moldable, and you can shape it into the tool that you want. So if your enemy has a heart of iron, or is pig-headed, pig iron-headed, yeah? You can put that, by kindness, you can put coals of fire so God can melt and God can shape him. God can mold them into what you want to be. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Not that we're trying to bring people into to burn them and to enjoy seeing them suffer, but that God can use them and mold them and soften them in the fire of our love. But you see how that if your enemy is hungry and you're volatile and all the volatility hasn't been burned out of you, you're not going to heap coals of fire on his head. You're trying to hit him with a piece of wood or something. And so we have to get to the point where all of that is burned out of us and we can have that reaction of love that says, sure, yeah, let me give you water out of a pure heart, because out of a human heart we've still got the humanity of the wood, the impurities of the wood in us, and we haven't reached the stage of coals of fire purified with the Holy Spirit blowing on them. Because, you know, charcoal on its own won't burn hot enough. It'll burn hotter than wood, but it won't burn hot enough to melt metal. It needs forced air. So that, you know, the bellows or, I enjoy blowing on a fire and make it hot and singeing my eyebrows off and different things like that. Micah, you look like you do as well. Okay? But what we're looking at is if we can be purified when the Holy Spirit blows, that's just going to intensify the heat in us. It's not going to cause us to pop and to give off smoke or to put our fire out, because our fire was all based on volatility and it wasn't based on a true burning, a genuine Holy Spirit burning of a purified life of charcoal. We hadn't reached the coals of fire state, so the Holy Spirit just blew out the fire. Yeah, interesting. You know, God picks these things to teach us lessons that we can apply to ourselves, because we can understand charcoal. Well, at least the brothers can. I know you do the grilling. I don't know. Just I'm sorry, Anna. Didn't I see a picture of you grilling at the cabin as well? So that's a little joke, because it's like, why is it the sisters always cook in the kitchen, and when it's outside, it's like pretty much all the time the brothers cook? There are exceptions. Sister Pam, she's always grilling outside. But, okay, so, purified with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to just change things. How to make charcoal. All right, this is so amazing. You're going to love this, Brother Don. Not that you haven't been enjoying it so far, I hope. Okay, so here's the traditional way. And Brother Tim, God bless him, he logged into the service from Kenya. He went and visited his family. And he told me they make charcoal in this way in Africa today. And he used to do it as a kid. And famously, there were people, because the quality of your charcoal was very important. Because your whole economy was based on, can you heat the metal well enough to purify it and to make tools? So it was an important job. And there were places in England where they would do this. You take wood, bundles of wood, and you would make a big circle of the wood, and you'd leave a little chimney in the middle. And then you would bury the wood. You would bury it in the middle of the ground. And then you'd set a fire in the middle of that chimney, okay? And then you would just leave it. And you would let that burn slowly through days and days and days. And it took experts to judgment. And you would watch it. every day, every night, if smoke and flame started to rise, you know too much oxygen was getting in. And so they packed the dirt down to make sure that they didn't actually set fire to the carbon. They were just setting fire to the volatile stuff. And then after days, they would unpack it, and there was your charcoal. How's that poem go? He the Lord would use. Okay. Takes him and he molds a man and makes a man. You have to email me a copy of that. But there's what you're looking at. It's burnt twice. First burnt in preparation. Second burnt in service. Okay. Burnt in preparation to get the moisture out. Burnt in preparation to get the volatility out. Burnt in preparation to get everything that would smoke and that would cause people to cough and fume out. It was a dangerous thing to do because you would have all these toxic fumes rising from underneath the earth. Okay? Yeah, it's fascinating. And so we go through this stage in our life and well, isn't that what happened to Jesus? Buried to become a living coal, a living fire. All right. Going through although he were a son, yet he learnt obedience by the things he suffered. Getting the volatility out of him. And if God had to get the volatility out of Jesus Christ, if God had to bake the moisture out of Jesus, it's a condemnation to me. It is. If Jesus had to go and pray all night to remain connected with God, like, what are we doing? What am I doing? How am I staying connected with God? And then we see, it's his strong hand was holding me. You know? Grace, God's grace. So, twice burnt. All right, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We're getting this just from that one phrase, burning coals of fire. Okay. And then we're back in Hebrews now. Hebrews 9, where we started here. All right. And he's talking, the Lord spoke, talking to Moses about the Day of Atonement. Okay? That the high priest entered in once a year. Okay? Verse 11. Because again, if I start reading from verse 1, I'm going to get distracted again because that's the way the Bible is. It's just totally connected. It's amazing. All right? And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and shall bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. So this is that Day of Atonement, the one time the high priest comes in, and he has to come in with a censer full of coals, purified wood from the fire, glowing red hot, speaking of Jesus Christ, who went through that, who went through the fires of God for us, who was offered on the altar of sacrifice. Okay? And he had to bring that censer in. And he had to bring incense. And incense is the prayers of the saints. Okay? And he sprinkled the incense on the coals. And so how are your prayers? How do they come before God? Your prayers can only come before God in the holy place through the offering of Jesus Christ, and every prayer that you should pray should be sprinkled on the coals of the body of Jesus Christ and how he was purified and said, Lord, this is how I come before you, not in my own purification, not in my own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the life and the sacrifice that he gave. I can sprinkle this little bitty prayer, beaten small. It's not going to be any grand prayer. There's no greatness about it because there's no greatness about me. But if I sprinkle the prayer on the fire, then I won't die when I come in the presence of God. Ah, it's just wonderful. Coals of fire. See? Ha! Jesus' life and your prayer make an acceptable offering to God. Twice burned, yeah. Twice burned, once in preparation, once in service. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, because God has to purify you, and how does he purify you? Through the coal of fire. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of that door, of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Ah, my. Ah, if we can see God, how are we reacting? And the more you actually see God, the smaller, and the more you realize the difference between what you are and what you should be become clear. Clearer and clearer. And that's the lesson of Job. It's like, okay, there's Job, and he's cursing the day that he was born, and he says, Why, God, why don't you just let me die? Just finish me. If you're done with me, why should I continue in misery? And then God comes to him and he says, I thought I knew about you, but now my eyes see. I repent in the dust and the ash. You see? Ah, if we can really get our eyes on God, then we'll have the right attitude. If we have our eyes on ourselves, then, well, God bless you, Brother Pharisee. You know, that's, but we all have, you know, the Pharisees, they're not there, they're not the baddies, yeah? They're not the evil people. The Pharisees are you and me, gone slightly wrong, you understand? That's what they're there for, to say, take warning because this is how close you can be, yeah? And miss the word of God, grace, grace. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also, hold on a second. He's a prophet. Okay? He prophesied before this. Yeah? Was he a sinner? Was he going out and carousing and drinking up and rioting up the town? No. He was living what people on the outside would view as a pure, holy life. There's the young prophet, close to the king. The young prophet. Come pray for us. Speak the word of God to us. But then when he got close to God, he's like, ah, I realize what's in me. And that's what we need to do. Because until we realize what's in us, we're not going to ask for him to purge us. Burn twice. And so, once to purify a life that was already given to God. You know, they collected wood and they took it to the temple. I was reading that in Nehemiah. The different people had the job of collecting wood and bringing it to the temple. Why? Because you needed wood at the temple. And so you can be in the temple as a piece of wood, and you're consecrated to God, and you're chosen for God. Yeah? And people might be like, wow, that's the temple wood. That's the wood on which they'll burn the sacrifices. That's the wood that will carry our prayers and the incense to heaven. It's like, wow, what a blessed piece of wood. Okay? In the temple. It's like, aha, you still got a little way to go yet before you can say, I've been in service to God. Okay? So, yeah, when the coal of fire touched the prophet, burned twice. And you can see that in people like Moses. You know, burned twice. 40 years to bake out the bad reactions and the volatility, to bake out the flare-ups and the smoke coming out of his ears. Charcoal can still be smoky. I'm sure you all know that. So it's not saying that. And we're kind of like that as well. But may the Lord take out most of that volatility and control the rest. So, yeah. And then it burned again in service for God. You know, laying his life down as the Holy Spirit moved him and blew on him to heat him up and to put him in service. So, So, quickly now, we'll just go through some of the uses of coal in the scripture. Obviously, to keep warm. All right? And the presence of God. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. What's the salt there for? It's to stop the rottenness progressing. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith the rottenness, it's not a preservative anymore. You see? And so we're here, we're called to be a little light shining. We're called to be a little heat where somebody who is out in the cold and wants to get warm can find a place spiritually where they can warm themselves with the fire of God. And that's what we want to be. A place of warmth for people that need, that are looking for a shelter from the cold, that haven't turned their back and said, oh, it's so cold, I'm just going to curse God and die. You see? That are searching and saying, there's still a place where life is at. There's still a place where warmth is at. There's still a place that I can get a little bit closer to God. Okay? And they're out in the cold. And are you, is your life that glowing coal of fire that the Holy Spirit can blow on? And it can just increase that heat. So you come into somebody, Sister Erdogan, I love her testimony. The man that came into her shop, and she just talked to him, and he said, you're one of them. You're a Christian, aren't you? She was like, I wasn't doing anything. Says, I just happened to be there when Jesus was working. You see? When Jesus needed someone to testify. But that's not all. She was a burning coal at that time that the Holy Spirit could come and could work through to give a little warmth to somebody. It's just a wonderful testimony. Are you a burning, warm coal? You talked about the purification and the judgment. Okay? Fire is a way to purify things, purify our lives, but purify what we come into contact with as well. We see this in Isaiah, but we also see fire is one of the best sterilizers there is. No. And then here's one that I really like. Well, I think this is just... let's turn to... First Book of Kings, chapter 19. This is just details. You know, there's nothing in here, by chance. But think about this, okay? Think about this. Yeah, it's funny because as I think about this, something else opens. I'm sure that happens to you too. All right. Okay. So I'll do this and then we'll close, because here's this is fresh. All right. This is really good. Okay. So go back a couple of pages to chapter 17. All right. There's more to the. There's more to this than. This is just the first glimpse of something that I've seen. But look at this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thee by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou wilt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the angels brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You see, God provided for him. He gave him a message. He sent him out with power. And he said, "I've got a place and I've got food, and the ravens are going to feed you." Okay? God could have fed him anyway, but he fed him with the ravens. Okay? And then the brook dried up, and so he sent him to the widow. All right? And we'll just take this quickly. We know the story. As she was on her last bit of bread, last bit of meal and oil, and he said, bring me first. Okay? What was her faith that said, "I can trust this man"? That's like, okay. But something spoke to her. God spoke to her through the words of a man and connected to faith. And something of truth came through that she said, "I believe him. He's not crazy. It's really going to happen." And God provided oil and meal, flour, for 3 years. Okay? God provided bread for him in the middle of the trial through a miracle. You see. And then he sends him out and tells him, okay, go tell Ahab, rain's coming. So he gathers the prophets of Baal and he rebuilds the altar, puts the wood on the altar, the fire comes down. No. He has his moment of victory, his moment of triumph. And then runs in front of the chariot. And Ahab, in verse 19, chapter 19 now, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword, and God had provided food for him all this time. He says, and then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "Let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, okay, folks, if you don't have the word of God, he had the word of God, he would have marched into the palace and stuck his finger in her face and said, "You have no power over me. You have no power over me. You can call your armies to try and kill me, and I'll just call fire down from heaven, and the earth will swallow them up. You have no power over me." And she wouldn't have. But you know what? He didn't have the word of God. And he was left on his own. You see? And he was threatened. He is a man of God. But he ran away. Yeah? Why? Because his confidence wasn't in himself. Wasn't that Ahab would help him or the children of Israel would help him. No. His confidence was in the word of God. If he had the word, he would move forward and nothing could stand in his way. If he didn't have the word, sorry, I'm running away. That's interesting. Isn't it? But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." This is really interesting. Brother Branham says it the sweetest way. He says, God called the angel with the softest hands to come smooth his brow. You see, God gave the best to his tired servant. But what did he give him? And he looked, and behold, he could have sent the ravens again. Yeah? To drop food off. He could have created food. He didn't create food. Okay? He looked, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water. And isn't that interesting? God created a little fire with coals to bake something on. One of my favorite smells, I'm sure yours too, baking bread. Smell good to you? No? Okay. It must be your mask. I can't see you so well. It's just like that aroma of peace, that aroma of home, that aroma of comfort. And God said, I'm going to bake something for you. I'm going to bake you a cake for my tired prophet. And he did it twice. But isn't that interesting? On the coals of fire is the provision that God gives. You know, you get more calories from food that's cooked than from food that isn't cooked. Okay? That's why we cook it. But basically, it's pre-digesting food. I mean, if you're looking at it kind of scientifically, you're pre-digesting your food so your body doesn't have to work as hard. But it tastes a lot better. You know, hot bread, cut a slice off, put some butter on it, just melts into it. A little bit of honey, a lot of honey, just melts into the bread. It's like, that's why we toast bread, because we're basically re-cooking it. So it smells nice and it tastes nice, that warm feeling inside of you. That comes from coals of fire. So my question is, well, Jesus cooked fish for his disciples. Okay? Now, a cold fish, that's food. You can eat it. They call it sushi. All right? But if you're really hungry and someone's like slaps you with a cold fish, like, here's your food. You're not going to feel very like, ah. But if someone, you know, prepares it for you, skins it, cooks it, warms it up, serves it with a little bit of something, it's like, oh, you care for me. This is hot. This is good. You see? And so the Word of God is food, but how are you cooking it? Is it burnt on the outside and raw on the inside because you cooked it over wood? Instead of over charcoal? Anyone know what I mean? Yeah? Is it totally uncooked? Well, here's the Bible, Brother Don. Let me just slap you with it and see if you can get some goodness out of it. Well, God's grace has no bounds, maybe, but that's not the way we should be presenting the Word of God to people. We should be coals of fire, and we should be presenting in our actions, in our lives, the cooked Word of God that's easier to digest. Because it's been close to a glowing coal of fire. Very good. Yeah. So there you go. I went over the time I wanted to, but I think I got everything I needed to. The Bible opens up and opens up and opens up. Study your Bible. See where it leads you. The Bible opens up and opens up. And from the smallest details, you can grab those things that are going to expand and say, oh, I understand charcoal, but I need to be the charcoal of God. I need to be hot on fire for God. I need to let him bring these things into action in my life. You see, I need to let him burn out all the volatility, all the moisture, so I can be twice burned, once in preparation and once in service. You know, and that's like, well, Lord help me. Lord help me. Okay, may we become like that glowing coal of fire. Yeah? And bring the goodness that brings, the warmth, the food. Touching. You know, you can put unlit coals by charcoal. And you know, you can do interesting things on a grill. Like you make a big line of charcoal and you light the end and it will keep burning and give you consistent heat. because it lights easy. It's like, may I be on fire for God, may I light other people on fire for God, may I be lit on fire from God, may the warmth of His fire in my purified life touch others, may He purify my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for charcoal, the things that You teach us out of Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would purify us. You'd burn us twice, Lord, once, maybe slowly and painfully, in the dark, without much air, covered in earth, buried, to get all that volatility out of us. And then when we're out, may we burn more brightly in Your service, shaping, melting our enemies, Lord, so they can be shaped by You. Melting ourselves and our friends, that we could be shaped by You. Feeding others through Your word in a digestible way, not just hitting people with quotes and with well, you should do this and you should do that, but being pre-digesting the food through the warmth of Your fire. Lord, I pray if I've said anything that's wrong, would lead people a wrong way, I pray that You bring it to Your light. The truth that You've spoken, may it sink in our hearts. And prepare our lives, Lord, to be like Jesus in this dark, dark hour. May we attract somebody to the brightness, to the warmth, to the food that You have in Your word. May it be in our lives, especially in mine, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The coal of fire touched the prophet, making him as pure can be. When the voice of God said, "Who go for us?" Then he answered, "Here am I, send me. Speak, my Lord. Speak to my Lord. Speak and I'll be quick to answer thee. Oh, speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak and I will answer. Lord, send me."
Okay, Ale. You know me, there's some folks that like the songs that you savor every word slowly. And that's wonderful, there's a time for that. But this is what I want to close with. Maybe it's too much of me and not enough of him. But here's where I want to be. I want to be number one in this. It's like there's a candle. There's a spirit that brings a fire, ignites a candle, you know. This is where I want to be, on fire for God and out in service, because there are people that need the Lord today.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit brings a fire, ignites the candle, and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Your world, trust. always try to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the holy, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Oh, take your candle, go light your world. We are a family whose hearts are blazing. Let's raise our candles, light up the sky, praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest time. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Or take your candle, go light your world. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see. Take your candle, go light your world. Oh, take your candle, go light your world.
Amen. Peter, would you close the meeting in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word to us tonight, Lord, just to see you, Lord, in every detail, every type, Lord. It's just so wonderful, so beautiful, Father. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue, Lord, to open up your word, Father, daily, Lord, as we read and meditate. Study, Father, we just ask you, just bring revelation, illumination, Lord, that you continue to draw us so closer to you, Father. Lord, that you would just, as Brother Derek was talking about the coals, Lord, that you would just, that we would just glow, Lord, so brightly, Father, expressing you, Lord. So, Lord, I just ask, Father, that you would keep working in each heart, each life, Lord, and manifesting yourself, Lord. I just pray now that you would go with us, Father. Lead us and guide us, Lord. Guide our footsteps. Surround us with your presence, Father, and that you would give us, Lord, those divine appointments, Father, that we can share, Lord, you, Lord, share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, again, we want to lift up the needs of your people. Lord, Brother Juan, Lord, down in Argentina, Father, we just lift them up before your throne again, Lord. Father, that you would just minister, strengthen him, bring healing, Father, to his body, Lord. Sister Laura traveling, Father, we want to ask that you would give her traveling mercies, watch over her, Lord, and as she use her, Father, to minister, Lord, to this Brother Rudy, Lord, and the different ones that she will come in contact with, Father. We just ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.